Good morning. I'll talk too much about my dog. She's interesting, though. She feels very depressed whenever the morning comes around and beyond belief of work, her life is over. She's a beagle and she knows how to look like she's the saddest thing ever. This morning as we were both leaving, she got us in a chair and kind of hides in the corner and just looks sad. Because she somehow thinks, and sometimes it works, we stay. She gets things. So, because she looks heartbroken. And that's the thing with beagles, they know how to look heartbroken. Like their life is over. It's also the same thing with Christians sometimes. I have a tendency towards it where everything is horrible. I've called Eeyore before, a little bit of pessimistic sometimes. I'm just suffering for Jesus. Has anybody ever heard that? Life is hard. And then you start, what's happening? And then you get this story. I've been sick and this happened. And we should be sharing with each other, but it's a funny thing. I have a tendency towards that where everything is hard. And you get that pessimistic attitude. I'm going to read something to you. This is someone's a little bit of a life story. Somebody talking about their life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I would drift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who has made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast with things that show my weakness. This is Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you read Acts, and you'll be getting a lot of Acts coming up next week, Jim's going to be going through. Once you get to a little bit farther, second part mostly, you'll hit Paul and be discussing Paul. Paul's life was tough. It was tough. And yet, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How can he say that? How can he say, give thanks? When he's sitting there adrift in the sea, when someone's beating him, when he's in jail, when he's hungry, when he's starving, when he's just anxious about his job, he gave thanks. I sometimes wonder, how can I have that attitude? How can I think that way about life? How can I be thankful? How can I respond differently to circumstances in life? We look, I've been reading some titles where they're talking about COVID never leaving and the country being in like a funk because everybody's depressed. How can you be happy and thankful when everything seems to be going on that's bad? When I go to the gas station, the other day I went, oh no, it's still going up. When the world seems to be falling apart, When your life seems to be falling apart, how are you thankful? What do you do? How do you have that attitude? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look here where Paul is talking about the Christian who has put on the new self. And we talked about that last week. They are new in Christ. They live their life in Christ. And there's a change in attitude in who we are as Christians. And when Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 15 this morning, and it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you have provided, and that this morning we are able to celebrate and remember what you have provided for us, and that we have peace with God. That heaven waits, and we are going to be with you for eternity, and anything that happens on this earth, you are in control, and that you will not leave us or forsake us, and we can have confidence in you. Give me the correct words this morning. Help your word to transform our lives. Give us the correct attitude. In your name, amen. Verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." We now, as Christians, have the peace of Christ. But what does that mean? That's a hard thing to define sometimes. What do we know about it? We know Christ, when he left, I love this verse, when Christ is in the upper room, he's talking to the disciples. He has communion with them. He passes the bread and cup. The passages I read this morning were what he said in the upper room. He also said a lot of other things. He's talking to his disciples and is explaining, "I'm going away. I'm going to leave for a little while. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going away. And this is what I've left for you. This is the changing thing. This is what's going to happen." And he says in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So I don't need to be troubled or afraid. Christ has provided me peace. This peace that Christ gave was part of why he came to earth. Do you remember the Christmas story, beginning of his life? Right? We have the Christmas story. We have Mary and Joseph, you know, they're going to Bethlehem. The baby's born. And who's in the fields? Shepherds keeping watch over the flock by night. And you the peanut story, Linus, you're telling the story. Remember that? And he's in there. The angels come to the shepherds. And what do the angels say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Christ has given us peace. But what is it? What is this peace? I have battles. Life's still hard. Paul was still beaten up and thrown in jail. Right? In Afghanistan, we're looking. That doesn't look like peace exactly, right? Society did not seem to bring peace. There's not peace in society. There's still war. There's still persecution. Bad things still happen. Paul was shipwrecked. He didn't seem to have peace with nature. What is the peace that Christ brings? What is this peace? Turn to Romans 5. Talk a little bit about the peace. We could be here all day, probably. But Romans 5. Next week, I will be online. We will. Romans 5. And we're not going to be here very long, but Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. Christ, when he died for us, he took the penalty of sin, our sin, upon himself. And when we get saved by grace through faith. And when that happens, when we go to Christ and say, Christ, forgive me, save me, I believe in you. When we go to him, and when we get saved, we are declared righteous. And what happens? We have peace with God. And you say, well, what does that mean? Look down at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Who is under wrath? Everybody. Because they have turned their back upon God. The world is under the wrath of God. God will eventually bring judgment. But that's where they sit. There is no peace between the world and God. And the only way to have peace is through Christ's death on the cross. And now we have peace with God. That's what Christ brought. The wrath of God does not abide on me. I am not seen as a sinner in rebellion to God. I have peace with him. I am right with him. I have a good relationship with him. So there's still conflicts in this world, but I am right with God. And this peace fills me. It is part of my new life in Christ. Romans 15 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I'm overflowing with hope. I have joy and I have peace because I'm a Christian. I have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. This peace guards me. When life brings me trouble, and does life bring us trouble? Yeah. Life is hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes it's really hard. Things happen that are bad. I'm not getting shipwrecked like Paul, but my car breaks down. He's sitting on the side of the road and he's going, this doesn't look like peace. God's peace that he gives through salvation, it guards me. So in Philippians, most of you should probably know this passage, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't be anxious about anything that happens, the shipwreck, the beating, the car breaking down, whatever it is. Let God know with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Bring it to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It will guard our hearts. As you know, right now my dad is selling the tornado, not the tornado, the campers, but it reminds you of the tornado, thinking about the hurricanes going on. And What do you not want to be in a tornado or a hurricane? A camper. There you go. You know, it's scary, right? Because there's nothing guarding it. There's no foundation. There's nothing holding it there. God is my peace. Christ is my foundation. And it holds me secure in Him. So when I go and when trials hit, it's okay. Because God's peace holds me. It guards me. I'm able to make it through. That this is not only what it does. This peace guards us in Philippians and Colossians. That's something else. In Colossians verse 15, go back to Colossians, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It doesn't guard you, it rules you. It's an interesting word. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And think about where he is. Let's build up to this. We got verses 12, okay? We go back. Verse 12 from last week. Paul is saying, put on these things. Put on compassion, meekness, kindness. These characteristics that inform us, tell us how we deal with one another, how we treat each other, all these things that should be part of our life, we need to put these on, make them part of us as we are Christians. And verse 13 says we need to bear with one another. We need to forgive each other. We're basically, we care about each other, and we don't hold things against each other. As Christians together in this church, we worship together, we love each other, we care about each other, we bear with one another. Above all, we love each other because it binds us together. We are together in Christ. We are in harmony. Churches, Christians should be in harmony, unity together. So what rules in our hearts? Peace. As we are called in one body. As Christ saved us and gave us peace with God and the hope of glory. And how we can face the cares of this world looking and saying, it'll be fine because I have Christ and I have peace with God. We are all united together in peace. This peace is our arbiter, our ruler. It rules us. It is the umpire for how we live together. That's the word. You know the umpire at the game who's saying how everything goes? Peace is our umpire. It rules us. This is an imperative here. We should live together in harmony. Christian. Say, well, how do we do this? Why? We're united in one body. We're one. We are united in Christ. We have unity of purpose, unity of heart. We have the love of Christ, and this rules us. We went to the state fair quite a few years ago, I think, and saw the horses a little bit. I love to watch the horses. They're amazing. But they were pulling the giant weights, and they're so strong. And that team has to pull together. What happens if the team's not pulling together? They don't move anything. What happens if a church is not pulling together? They don't move anything. We are united in peace. The peace rules between us. And we are thankful. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isn't that interesting? Where he goes, I'm putting on these things, and then what your attitude should be, and how the church should work together, and who we are. And it gets to this point, and he says, and this peace that's ruling over you, and being thankful. In Colossians, a few verses before, if you look at verse 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As a Christian, as I'm growing in Christ, as I'm learning more about him, as I'm living this Christian life, I am abounding in thanksgiving. As I'm sitting there, Paul sitting there, getting beat with the rods and stone, and being thrown in jail, or being anxious about things, and with different things in the church going on, and just all that he had to do, abounding in thanksgiving. It's amazing. How can you do that? Because his attitude, he had put on the new man. Do we realize who we are in Christ? Turn back to Colossians 1. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We share the inheritance. We have peace with God. As a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. God is in control. We have a hope that cannot be taken away. We have security. We don't need to mess. Jim was saying this morning, he talked about having enough food in the pantry. It's nice to have enough food in the pantry, but it doesn't matter. Because I have peace with God and I am on my way to heaven no matter what. And I can respond and abound in thanksgiving. But what is our response? I don't know what my response sometimes is. I look like Molly Doll. Press look. Sitting there on the couch, looking mopey and sad. Is our response the same sinful ingratitude of the world? Shouldn't it be? We are no longer, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the old self. That's gone. That's done away with. We're putting on the new self. What did the old self do? Turn to Romans 1. Not going to go through all of Romans 1, but turn to Romans 1. It's interesting here. If you look in Romans 1, he's talking about how the world basically rejected God. Romans 1, we'll start at verse 20. It says there, for his invisible attributes, this is God's invisible attributes, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. They knew there was a God. You look outside, you can see there is a creator. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly perceived. And what did they do? Verse 21, what did the world do? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It goes on and says they worshipped the creation, not the creator. They rejected God. They didn't turn to him in thanksgiving for the creation, what he created, what he had done. They didn't turn to him and repent of their sins and go, God, I want to serve you. They rejected him and lived sinfully and worse and worse and worse. We should not be like that. That's the old self.
And one of the greatest illustrations of this is if you read through the Old Testament and read the nation of Israel, and you see Moses. What did Moses do? Let my people go. You know, they got him out of Egypt, right? You have all the amazing plagues that happened, and they're sitting there, they're near the Red Sea, the Pharaoh's army is coming out to get them. And they're like, Moses, what do we do? And Moses prayed, you know, puts his cloak in the Red Sea splits, they walk across the dry land, the entire nation goes after them, and Pharaoh's army gets destroyed. And they're out in the desert, and they don't have food. Moses, what do we do? Why did God bring us here? You know, they complain again, and God is raining bread from heaven for them. They can go out in the morning and pick up bread off the ground. That's what's going on. What does the nation do? Are they thankful? They're humble and kind. Is that us? I don't want to be that. That's not what we should do if we live in Christ. Their response was grumbling, complaining. We should be thankful for what God has provided. He has given me salvation. I have peace with God. I am on my way to heaven. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I can have confidence in Him. I can go before Him. And He has justified me by the blood of Christ. We have a tendency for ungratefulness. You sit there and you go, wow, the gas prices are high. And then you turn on TV and you're watching Afghanistan right now. Wow, I am an ungrateful person. This doesn't mean that life is always easy. Paul's life was not easy, right? Paul's life was hard. He got shipwrecked. He was beat up a lot. He went to jail a lot. But do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, go to God in prayer. With thanksgiving. For where we are in Him. We have peace with God. We have eternity with Him. He calls us His kids. We can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. We can call Him Dad. That's an amazing relationship. He loves us. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But this isn't always easy to do. I know I forget to. When I'm tired or discouraged, it's mostly because I don't think right. Thinking's still corrupt. That old nature, I haven't quite killed it and put it off completely. There's still times when it comes up again, my thinking is not correct. So what do I do? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's interesting, the punctuation here is a little different in different translations. If you have KJV, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. The in all wisdom is it's connected into the first phrase or the second phrase. I believe it's connected with the second phrase. And we can discuss that. It's interesting. It doesn't really change much of the meaning of the passage, but it's a punctuation. So if you have that, that's what's going on there. And probably don't need to go sidetracked on that this morning. We don't have a lot of time left. But basically, look at the first part. Let the word
dwell in you richly. What does that mean? God's Word, Christ's Word, God's Word dwelling in you, being part of who you are. If you'd like to study that further, it's either subjective, objective, but most likely, I don't think we have time to go into that this morning, but I believe it's the subjective agenda. But it's basically, either way, it's God's Word as part of who you are. Is it? Is God's Word part of who you are? His Word should dwell in you richly. And we read that and we go, well, how important is that? Read the Bible. Over and over and over again. The Bible kind of emphasizes this. The Psalms are great. I love Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This tree, I imagine this giant tree sitting there with green roots down deep near the water growing, and just, it's beautiful. We have a neighbor who has high hedges, and they cut their hedges down, or much lower. And there's this beautiful tree behind the hedges. And you're looking at it and go, wow, that thing's cool. And I love trees like that. When let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Think of that tree. That giant tree that's strong and that's sitting there sucking up the water. That's what we should be like. That's what the Word of God should do with us. Psalm 119, the whole psalm talks about this. In verse 11 it says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Deuteronomy, when he's talking to the nation of Israel, God says, this is what you need to do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. His word is a part of us. It's who we are. It dwells in our lives. It is part of our church, our conversation, our hearts, our minds. It affects everything we do. It impacts. If you cut me, what do I bleed? I should bleed God's Word. And fill me. Dwell in me richly. There's a debate about Christian education, what you should do, whether you should send your kids to Christian school or Christian college, and it's interesting. For me, going to a Christian college was fantastic because the Word of God helped dwell in me richly because I was getting it all the time and I was eating it up. And either way, as parents, you want to give your kids the Word of God. They should be absorbing it. We as Christians need to be taking the Word of God and having it as part of who we are. Our churches. This is reflected, or should be reflected, in our teaching and admonishing of one another, our relationship with each other. Where let the Word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. I'm reminded of Paul's instruction to Timothy. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now he's calling a pastor to preach the word. You say, yes, that's important. We want the pastor to preach the word. What should all of you be doing with one another? Teaching, admonishing each other. Not in a mean way, but you're growing. You're iron sharpening iron. We're growing together because the Word of God dwells in the spiritual. It should. Edifying each other. As we gather together in peace, how do we deal with each other? What do we say? How do we talk? What is our conversation? Ephesians, which parallels this a lot, in 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We are together, praising God together, singing together, edifying each other, growing together in our walk. And all is done with thankfulness. Grace. Grace in our hearts towards God. Looking what He has done for us. This is what the church should look like as we grow up. This is the wonder of the Christian life. We have peace with God and are living our lives in Him, putting this on. And whatever we do, every single thing we do, look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does a Christian with the new clothes who have put on the new man, what does that person do? You do everything in the name of Christ. I want you to live my life in the name of Christ, giving thanks to Him for everything I do. The same idea is found in 1 Corinthians, where Paul's talking about the Corinthian church was having all sorts of fights, and they didn't know what to do about one thing or the other, and there were preference issues, and they were struggling. Should we do this, or should we do that? And they're talking about eating different foods and things sacrificed to idols, and they had no clue what to do. And Paul's saying, you're making all wrong. And he goes through and explains things and gives them a proper perspective. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what do I do? Everything to the glory of God. When I work, how do I work? Colossians 3:23, we'll get to that in a couple weeks now. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. How do you make decisions? Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. It is all done for the Lord. It is all done in His name. It is for His glory. So as I walk down this life, and decisions hit, when I hit a crossroads, when I say, do I do this or that? Which direction do I go? What do I do? Struggles are hitting. What does Christ want me to do? I want to glorify Him. Everything said or done should be for Him. Everything. Imagine a life lived where this is put on. This is my new way of thinking, where love controls my actions, our actions as a church together. As we are growing, we are forgiving one another, as Christ forgave us. Peace rules us. Everything we do in life, We live for the glory of God. When trials hit, we turn to Him in thanksgiving, knowing we're on our way to heaven. We're saved. We have peace with Him. Knowing we can bring glory to Him and thankful that we can bring glory to Him. How did Paul make it through his day?
Have you ever sat there and you're getting through your day and going, I did this week. I'm going through the day, I'm working at one. I don't know if I'm going to make it through.
How did Paul make it through the day? He's shipwrecked. He's floating on the open sea.
Or he's sitting there, and remember when going through Philippians,
he's chained to some guy. 24/7. A guard. Wouldn't that get annoying? Wouldn't he sometimes say, how am I going to make it through this day? How do we do it? Because we have the peace of God. And we're thankful. And we're doing everything for His glory. Because we have the correct perspective on life. Because the Word of God dwells in us richly. We could respond like the Israelites, and I'm not.
Boy, you're going out, you're picking up the manna from the floor, and you're like, this is annoying.
Why is it not already cooked? Grumbling and complaining. But we could respond as Paul did, living a life, bringing glory to Christ, saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Living in Him with an attitude of thanksgiving because I have peace with God. Living the new life that we have put on, bringing glory to God. This passage is a challenge to me. I hope it's a challenge to you. That is a lot of money. Let's pray.
Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation you have given us. Help us to study your word and dwell in it richly. Help us to understand who you are, bring glory to you in everything we say, everything we do. Realize the peace we have with you. This week, when circumstances come that are hard, help us go to you with thanksgiving and have the proper perspective. Thank you for all the blessings you have given. In your name, amen.